many people of our own number have gone on the road to travel. We pray for their safety and their journeys, that they might return to us. And if you're here visiting, we want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We want you to open your Bibles and open your minds. We study some things together this morning. And as has already been said, if you find anything that is said or done that you believe is not in accordance with God's Word, we'd be more than happy to open our Bibles and sit down with you and come to a better understanding of God's Word. We want to do nothing more, nothing less than to preach God and Him crucified and to preach all things contained in the Word of God. Before I get into my lesson this morning, I just want to remind you, this being the first Sunday of the month, the messenger for this month is up on the front and it's also up in the back. Just pick one up on your way out. There's some good articles in there. There's an article in this month's messenger from Ricky Blackman, and I highly recommend that you read it. Brother Blackman was executed on August the 4th of this year for crimes against the state of Texas. And although he committed some crimes that were worthy of death, he also was a Christian that was falling away. He found his way back while he was in prison and has done much good. He's done much writing while he was in prison prior to his death, and that letter that's in this month's messenger was his final one before the date of his death. And you would do well to read that and ponder the words of a man who went on the wrong side of things. And he spent the last year of his life trying to warn young people not to choose the path that he chose and where it led him. And while we do not commend the sin, we do commend the repentant heart and the turn and the change. It's sad that he learned so late in his life and had to pay such a terrible and high price. But as he says in his own words, if it could help one person from not making the mistake that he did, then maybe he could do some good. And for that, I appreciate his efforts and hope that you'll read that. The next couple of Sundays, I want to deal with some fundamental things, things that we need to be reminded of from time to time, because we are going to meet people in the world that we differ with every week. Every week, at least on two or three occasions, I am in discussions with people on the internet, thanks to our webpage, who differ, who believe that we are in error because things that we propagate on our webpage. I'm in a discussion right now with a gentleman concerning miracles and concerning grace and how grace plays a role in our salvation. And I'm thankful for such discussions, and I'm willing to discuss the Bible with anybody that differs, because you never know by planting the seed where it can hit an honest heart and good might be produced. And so this morning I'm going to talk about something very basic, but something that you need to be able to explain to people. Whenever any subject or any member of the body of Christ gets into a discussion concerning the subject of salvation, there is a word that is going to come up. That word is only. That word is going to come up in the discussion. If it doesn't come up by saying, the principle will come up. Many people have taken this subject and narrowed it down to only one requirement. There's only one thing that people need in order to gain salvation. This quick and simple and easy answer is easy to explain to folks. And the question is this what the Bible says? Is this what the Scripture teaches? Most of us have heard a lesson concerning this at one time or another. Sometimes we refer to this lesson as a chain of salvation, as we try to show folks from the Scriptures that essentially there are many things which save us. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. What saves us? One thing or many things? 90% of our religious friends and neighbors believe that grace alone saves man. Another high percentage believe that faith only saves men. And then some believe that God only saves men. Some believe that the blood is the only thing that saves men. And so, what do the Scriptures say? What saves man? What is the saving quality that saves man? This morning, I want to show you there are 21 things that the Bible gives as truth of what saves you. And I believe that one has to rightly divide the Word of God to be able to come up with the answer when somebody asks you, what saves you? What do you tell them? Gospel? Blood of Christ? Grace? Work? Obedience? Or is it a combination of all of those things? What does the Bible say? So this morning, I want to show you, and we're going to read the Bible together. We're going to take the Bible and see what the Bible says about this subject. So we begin, and many of you have come to me about the size of my chart. So I did something about that this week, and I made it a lot bigger. Maybe it doesn't look that big to you, but believe me, this is big. This is 36 points. This is double than what I normally use. And I'll admit that I had to make more charts, and that's fine if it makes you see them. If you still have problems seeing that, please tell me. I can make it 12 points bigger, but then I'll just have to make more charts, but that's all right. But if you can't see it, you let me know. I'll be more than happy to try to accommodate. The first thing is saved man is hope. Turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, and look at verse number 24 and 25. Romans 8, 24 and 25. For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. But for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. The Bible says that we are saved in this hope. What is the hope? What hope is that speaking of? Our hope in Christ. We have hope because of Christ. Many people ask me this question. Are you saved? What is my answer to that? If I say I hope so, people say, well, you doubt the power of God. Then you don't believe in what God says. That's not true. I believe exactly what God says. I believe exactly what God promised. But what I do not know, is that at this moment in time, I'm striving to be faithful. I'm striving to do whatever I can to be faithful unto the Lord. And if I die this minute, I have hope in Christ that I'll be saved. I can say that. What the future holds depends on what I do. Now, I know the world doesn't agree with that. The world thinks that once you got this, it's it. You got it. And that's it. It can never be taken away from you. Brethren, that's comforting. But I'm going to show you it's not scriptural. That's not in this list. I'm going to show you one thing not in this list is eternal security. That's not in this list. And it's not in there because it's not in the Bible. So we're saved in hope. Hope in Christ. Well, I know everybody agrees with this. We'd get no argument, would we? The man saved by grace? You know, I've had people say that. I don't believe that. You ever had people tell you that? You ever had people say, well, you people in the church, you don't believe in grace. Oh, yes, we do. Didn't we just sing about it? Didn't we think of this thing about marvelous grace? Who can be saved without grace? Nobody. Turn to Ephesians 2. I know what Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says. I believe every word. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, the scriptures teach, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, but is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Do we believe what that says? Absolutely. We're not saved because of ourselves. We're not saved because of any work that we do. That mean we don't have to do anything? That's what the world says. It says that now if you do anything, then that negates grace. God's Word teach that? Hope the Word. Saved in hope. That's something besides grace. Even this passage says, for you're saved by grace through what? Faith. What does that do to grace only? What does that do to grace only? Faith's in there too. In the very passage that they quote you to prove grace only, faith's in there too. You ever think about that? Look at Titus. I like this passage even better. You know, when we read about grace, we ought to read about everything the Bible says about grace before we draw a conclusion. You know, I did a series of lessons, 8 of them, on the subject of grace. The Bible talks a lot about grace, and we need to know what the Bible says about grace. In Titus, the 2nd chapter, and in verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Now, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if that comment was appearing? That the grace of God has appeared to all men, that means all men be saved. But that's not the end of the thought. Look at the rest. Teaching us. What do you mean, keep teaching us? Grace teaches us something. What's it teach us? Look, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. You see, grace teaches us to do something. To deny worldly lust, to deny ungodliness. But look, it continues. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That sound like work to you? To live soberly, righteously, and godly, are you going to have to do some things? Grace teaches you that you have to. Are we saved by grace only? Don't think so. Don't think so. Saved by faith? Bible says that we are. Turn to Acts 16. But you know, that's not the most quotable passage when you talk about faith. What passage people are going to quote you about faith? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Notice the word in that text says, should. Should. That's an important part of John 3:16. If you believe, you should have eternal life. Now look at Acts 16:31. Another quoted passage of Scripture. Philippian jailer. So, there's one must say you to be saved in verse 30. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." The faith saved? Absolutely. Absolutely, faith saved. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it's impossible to please God." John 8, verse 24, it says, "Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin." Is faith a must? Absolutely. Is it only? Turn to John 6. Look at verse 29. Now, you know what I tried to convince religious people when I talked to them about? You've got to take everything the Bible says. Can we just ignore these passages? If I just believe grace saved me, can I just ignore the passages on faith? Can I ignore the passage on hope? Can I just act like they do not exist? That's what you religious friends do. They act like they don't exist. That's in the same Bible that they read about grace. That's in the same Bible that they read about faith. Hope's in there too. That's in the book too. Do we just ignore that because we just wanted grace? Look at John 6:29. Jesus answered and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent." You know what Jesus said? Jesus said faith to work. But the world says faith, if you do anything, then you negate grace. Jesus said faith to work, and he was commanding them to have faith. Is that enough? No? How about mercy? Does mercy come into play? Look at Titus 3, and verse number 5. "Not by the righteousness which we have done." Now, let me clarify a point that many accuse us of, that we believe we save ourselves. Listen to what Titus says. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done." Does that sound like you? I believe that I work for my salvation. Does that believe like the things that I do is because God owes me salvation? I understand it's not, but that doesn't mean they're not important. Look at the next part. "But according to his mercy, he saved us." You know what? God's going to have to be merciful to save us. Because you know why? We don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve mercy, but unless God grants it, we can't be saved. You understand that? Even though Jesus died and we have access to what can cleanse us, without the mercy of God, that blood doesn't mean anything. You see, God's mercy makes that blood applied to our condition. You see, it's God's mercy, along with his unmerited favor, grace, that gives us the access to the things that save us. Do I believe that? Yeah, that's what the Bible teaches. Do I need God's mercy? Every day of my life. Every day of my life, I need God's mercy. You know why? Because I'm a sinful creature. Not by birth, but by choice. Because I choose to do that which is contrary when I transgress God's law. Do I need his mercy? Every day. Do I think I can save myself? Absolutely not. But I'm not done. Oh, now I've hit it. Now I've caused my religious friends to differ with me. Say by word. Okay, you missed it. You do that. If you do this, then that negates grace. How? How does that negate grace? Grace is God's part. How does my work negate God's grace? How does anything I do negate the grace of God? How does anything I do negate the power of God? Nothing can do that. What did he tell them in Acts 2, the first gospel sermon? Save yourself from this untoward generation. Well, did he mean they could save themselves literally? No. But he told them there were some things that they could do that could put them in a position to be saved. What did Paul say in Philippians 2, verse 12? Rather than work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why did I work it out if I don't need to do anything? Why did Paul admonish the church of Philippi to work out their salvation if there's nothing you have to do? I've never figured that out yet. Somebody's going to have to explain that to me. Why do I have to work if God's already saved me? No, work. And this will become clear in just a minute. You keep this one in mind, because it will become clear in just a minute. Uh-oh. There's something else. It causes the world a great deal of problems that we're saved by baptism. That's what the Bible teaches. Turn to Mark 16, 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. But Galatians 3, 27 says, we're baptized into Christ. Now, does one have to be in Christ to be saved? Okay. How does he get there? Through grace? Paul said, we're baptized into Christ. How's grace put us there? 1 Peter 3, verse 21, you know what that says. In like figure now, where baptism does also now save us. There's that hated word, save. And you know what's right in front of it? Baptism. Acts 2:38, when the first question was asked of people who were lost in sin, men and brethren, what shall we do? What did Peter say? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Now that was the inspired answer of the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now why do men accept the first part and not accept the second? The same book says. The same book that says grace says baptism. Let me ask you a question. Do we ignore the over 100 passages that have reference to baptism in our Bible? Do we just ignore every case of conversion that shows baptism? We just ignore that like it's not there? You know what my religious friends say? Oh, no. No, you don't ignore it. You do it because it's a good word. It just doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Not what this book says. Romans 6 says it contacts the blood of Christ. What about the Word of God? Does it save us? James said it did. The engrafted word is able to save the soul. What does Paul say in Romans? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto what? Unto salvation. What do I learn about grace? What do I learn about faith? What do I learn about baptism? What do I learn about hope? Right here. Right here in the Word of God. What did he tell to the apostles. What did he send them out to do? Teach all nations. Teach them what? Teach them the gospel. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. He also told them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 21, by the foolishness of preaching. And that's what many people think this job is. They think it's a lot of foolishness. But God says it's the ability to be saved. Now, you take man's word for it, you take God's. It's your choice. But the word of God has a message. And what men need is a message. What did God send us out here? He didn't send us out with a gimmick. He didn't send us out with some organization. He sent us out with a message. And the message is, through God's word, man can be saved. Because through God's word, he can learn about God. He can learn about what his position is before God and what God commands him. That's why we don't preach from creed. That's why we don't have an organization. That's why we're not a denomination. Because this is our only creed. I don't like that word. That's a man-made word, creed. This is the only authority for anything we do. And if it's not in here, it can't help us. It can't help us. Saved by the word. Man saved by truth. Jesus said he was. What did Jesus say in John 8? Look, you know, we often quote verse 32, but we ought to read verse 31 with you. Look at verse 31 prior to verse 32. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. How do you abide in his word? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, I've had people tell me, I don't need God's word to make me free. Jesus said you did. Jesus said you did. Man saved by truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, what's it say? God will send them strong delusion if they might believe a lie. Why would he send them strong delusion? Because they have no love for the truth. If a man doesn't love the truth, he might believe the lie. Whose choice is that? Man. Not God's man. The next one is where men miss. Every religious person who's ever told me that I believe in earning my salvation, I believe that God owes it to me, that I believe in the debt merit system, there is one thing that they do not understand about the Bible. There is one quality that they've missed in the whole scenario, and it's the next point. Man is saved by obedience. Man is saved by obedience. What does Hebrews 5:9 say? He's the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Obey him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14:15. 1 John 3, verse 22 through 24, say we demonstrate the love of God because we keep his commandments. I do not understand how people could say, well, grace alone saved me, but this book says hope, this book says faith, this book says work, this book says baptism. It's the same book, it's the same author, but has nothing to do with my salvation. I've always got a question for my religious friends. Show me a time when God did not require obedience from his people. Show me a time when God never equated faithfulness with obedience. What did God tell the children of Israel? How they could make sure that he would always be with them? That he would never leave them? Right here, folks. When did God leave them? When did they get into trouble? We're about to get into the book of Numbers. And you know why they get into trouble? The book of Numbers is going to tell us very, very readily in the second chapter in verse 10, it's going to say, and there grew up a generation that knew not God. See how it works? I must be obedient. The same book that teaches grace teaches these other things. And if I'm going to be saved, I've got to do what God says. Man saved by the gospel. We already read Romans 1. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The gospel saved us. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at the first four verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you are saved. Look at the very next word. Look at the next word after saved. If. What's that word mean? If. It's a conditional word. It means there's a condition. What is the condition, Lord? If you hold fast to that which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. You mean I've got to believe what I hear if it comes from here? Yep. Do I have to follow it? Yep. Do I have to be faithful with it? Yes. Why? By wherewith you stand, by which you are saved. Do you see why God calls this wisdom? Do you why Paul said it's the power of God? You begin to see? I think you can see that. Next. No. You got to know what the book says. You know, it's the word saves you, but if you don't know it, what profit is it? Remember what Ephesians 5:17 says? Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and verse number 4. And that is not the verse I want. Verse 2 of chapter 4. Got the numbers backwards. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. You know, this is one many men miss. Why did God tell us to study the word? That we might rightly divide. You know what that implies, brethren? There's a need to divide. Why tell you to do it if there's no need for you to do it? If grace alone saves me, why do I need to rightly divide the word of God? If my faith in Christ alone saves me, why do I need to rightly divide the word of God? And if all those things save me alone, why do I need the Bible? Why do I need the Bible? Grace is God's unmerited favor. Faith is my belief in Christ. I can believe Christ because of creation. I can believe Christ just because of the world creation. I don't need the Bible to do that. Romans chapter 1, he said the Gentiles were without excuse because the creation itself was evidence of the power and the presence of God. Why do I need the book? And you know what? A lot of my friends that teach grace only and faith only, they throw away their Bible. Because it's got a lot of needless information in it. I don't believe that. I believe it's all needful. Because I believe that's why God loves us. Because it's something that we needed. So we're saved by the knowledge of the truth. We're saved by belief in baptism. I know men don't like that. But that's what Mark 16:16 says. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You know what I'll never understand? How they get around that word and. They need the faith, but they don't need the baptism. How? The inspired writer tied it together. I said, well, Mark 16 wasn't in the Bible. Mark 16 from verse 9 through 20 was added by me. Well, that's not true if you do your homework and you look into the canonical records and you look into the manuscripts. There are a great majority that have Mark 16, 9 through 20, and the ones that they say don't, after verse 9, have a big gap. Wonder why they got that big gap there. I wonder what was in that big gap. But you know what? I don't need Mark 16:60 to prove this. I'll give them their argument. I won't use that verse. How about Romans 6? Buried with Christ at his death. To raise to walk in newness of life. Is that not in the manuscript? What about 1 Peter 3:21? Was that not in the manuscript? They don't make that argument for that, do they? No, they redefine baptism. Mine have to confess Christ. Matthew 10:32, Jesus himself said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Romans 10:9, confession is made with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Mommy the eunuch came to a certain body of water. What did he say? Here's water. Philip, what's here to me? Be baptized. Remember what Philip told the eunuch? If thou believest, thou mayest. Remember what the eunuch said? And you know, I've even had some people try to go to the manuscript argument and say that his reply is not in the record. Then Philip never answered his question. Would a man ask a question and God leave it unanswered? Why do people go at great lengths to get around the Bible? Why not just shove what the Bible says? What did Philip say? If thou believest, thou mayest. What did the eunuch say? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, all that confession is an outward expression of what you believe, or you wouldn't be at the point that you are. It's an outward expression of your belief in your heart. Is a man ashamed of Christ? Would you be ashamed to confess him before a man? If you were, then you're not ready to obey God. You're not ready to obey God if you're ashamed of other people to know. That's a condition. Now, some of my religious friends think I don't believe this. Well, I believe it. I believe we're saved by calling on the name of the Lord, but I don't believe in praying through to salvation, because that's not what that means. How does man call on the name of the Lord? Remember, that was quoted in Acts 2 by Peter in the first gospel sermon. Calling on the name of the Lord. Romans 10:13, he talks about calling on the name of the Lord. But you know what's in that text in Romans 10? You know what follows verse 13? Go over to Romans 10 for a minute. Remember Brother Curry a few years ago did the lesson, the next verse? Remember that? Look at this verse, Romans 10:13. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? How are they going to believe? How are they going to believe, Paul? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? You mean there's something man needs to hear? You mean there's something man needs to hear in order to be saved? Yes, he needs to hear the message. And that, by the way, doesn't mean that the only way they can hear it is from me. That's one way. But that's not the only way. I think some of us believe that. The only way we're going to get men saved, we get them through those doors to hear me. They don't need to hear me. They need to hear God. They need to hear God, and they can hear God by you and by me or by any of us here. It doesn't take me to do that. That's not my job. My job is to teach and to edify and encourage you and to give you the needed information that you can go out and share with the world. That's my responsibility as a Christian. That's your responsibility. Preachers don't save. God saves people. Preaching doesn't save. It's the message that saves. It's not the method, it's not the orator, it's not how great or how good his ability is. What saves is the message. That's what touches the heart, not me. I don't reach out and touch your heart. That's why a lot of TV evangelists have gotten filled with themselves. They think the power's in them. It's not in them. It's in that book. It's in God's word. It's not in them. What can touch man's heart? Not me. Not me, not he. But this can. What can change man from a sinner to a saint? This can. Application of what this says. So man needs to call on the name of the Lord. How do I call on the name of the Lord? You call on his authority. Where is his authority found? It's found in his word. It's found in his word. Do I believe you've got to call on the name of the Lord? Yes, but I don't believe that's some hocus pocus of praying through to salvation. I've heard men say, I don't care where you're at this minute. I don't care if you're in a hotel room where you shouldn't be at. I don't care if you're in a bar. I don't care where you're at. Just put your hand on the radio. Put your hand on the TV and just confess that you want Jesus Christ to come in your life. And you'll be saved this very minute. And just go back and do whatever you're doing. It won't make any difference. Hypocrisy. Blasphemy. All I got to do is give some outward expression that I believe in Jesus, and that's going to take care of the rest of my life. Sign me up. How many people are going to be saved if that's all it takes? Well, I'd be going out there all the time just getting people to pray with me one time. Just pray with me one time and accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Then go back and do whatever you want. Wouldn't that be convenient? How many people could we say? Millions. And people are doing it. Problem is, are they really saved? I think no. I think there's a little more to the story than that. You know what Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story? I think there's some more to the story. The Bible says we're saved by the washing of regeneration. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, and how you get baptism out of that. And somehow my religious friends do. Acts 22, verse 16. You remember what Paul said in accounting his own conversion? Ananias told him, why thou tarriest? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You want to know how to call the name of the Lord? Obedience. Not hard to figure out. Man saved by being born again. Anybody ever tell you you don't believe in born again Christianity? That's a lie. You know what? We don't use this term very much. Born again Christian. You know why? You know why we shy away from using being born again? Because of the world's connotation on it. What is the world's connotation of being born again if you've had a religious experience? If you're born again and you've had the Holy Spirit overwhelm you and you've flopped around like a fish out of water, and you were overwhelmed, and you began to run up and down the aisle, that shows that you're born of the Spirit. No, that just shows you got a lot of adrenaline pumping in your body. It doesn't show anything about that. That's emotionalism. Emotionalism didn't say anything. The Bible says that we must be born again. John, Jesus said that. How could we deny that? Jesus said, except one be born of the water and Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. How could we deny that man has to be born again? We can't deny that. But being born again is being born spiritually. How are you born into the family of God? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. The answer to this question is very simple to see. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. What does a man become new? Romans 6 says, he arises out of the water of baptism to walk in newness of life. What's changed in his life? Something's touched him. And it's not the Holy Spirit. Your religious friends don't like this one either. They must be faithful unto death. Just recently, I talked to one of those brethren, one of those internet discussions I've had. And he tells me that whatever I do in the body is completely separated from my spiritual being. And what I've got here in my salvation in my spirit is protected by God, and nothing I do over here has any reference or has any part with this part of my life. You know my answer to that is? What directs what I do? What directs my actions? My spirit, my heart, my will, the thing that makes me me. I do what I will to do. My body does not do anything unless my mind tells it to. How is that separated as part of me? Revelation 2 says, be thou faithful to death. And by the way, that phrase unto death means to the point of death. You mean I've got to be obedient all my life? That's what the book says. Well, but everybody sins. I didn't say you weren't going to sin. I didn't say that you wouldn't fall short. I didn't say that you wouldn't continue to need the blood of Christ and his mercy, his love and his compassion. I didn't say that. I just said you've got to strive to be faithful until you die. Let me say this in a way that I know you all understand. There's no retirement. There's no good time off for good behavior. There's no leave of absence. There's not retiring on active duty, as we used to say in the military. It's a job until you die. And you know why? You ever wonder why? It took me a lot of years to figure this out. But you know why? Because every day you live, you influence somebody. For or against you. Do you know that? Do you think nobody watches you? Nobody observes what you do? Do you think so? Do you think you live on an island? Remember, Paul Simon had a a song, I'm a rock. I got news for you, you're not a rock. You don't live on an island. You influence people, good or bad. We all do. That's why we must be faithful, so we can always influence people for good. Are we saved by God? Absolutely. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Are we saved by Christ? What's Matthew 1 say? His name will be Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. What's it say in verse 18? And he will save his people from their sins. Can a man be saved without Christ? Absolutely not. Can a man be saved without God? Absolutely not. Who sent the Son? Who designed the plan? Who was willing to give his Son? God. Can man be saved without God? Well, no. Can man be saved without the Son? No. One more chart. You thought I didn't believe in the Holy Spirit, didn't you? I got him in there. The Bible says we're saved by the Holy Spirit. We're all baptized into one Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Who gave us the Word of God? Who gave us this message? What would the Spirit do when he came into the world? He would guide man into all truth. He would convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Did the Holy Spirit play a part in our salvation? Let me ask you a question this morning. How would you know anything about the plan of salvation if it were not for the Holy Spirit? How would you know that you're in your sin? How would you know how to remit it? How would you know what righteousness is? How would you know that one day you're going to stand before Jesus Christ and be judged of the things that you've done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad? How do you know any of that? How do you know God created the world in 6 days? How do you know that on the last day he created man and woman? How do you know that he cast them out of the Garden of Eden? How do you know how sin entered the world? How do you know any of that? Because of the Holy Spirit. Do you need him to be saved? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, you need him to be saved. But you know what? I've given you 20 things. But there's one more. There's one more. I saved the best for last. Man is saved by the blood of Christ. Now, you know what? There's not a religious person on this earth that I've ever talked to that believes in the Bible that denies that it takes the blood of Christ to remit sin. I have one question. Where does man contact? Is it in grace? Is it in mercy? Is it in his faith? Is it in his repentance of sin? Is it his confession that he believes Jesus is the Christ? Is that where he contacts it? No. He contacts it in the most debatable issue among modern Christianity. The thing that 90% of the religious world disdains as being acceptable. Baptism is where he contacts the blood of Christ according to two passages, Romans 6:1-7, and Colossians 2:11-13. Remember what Jesus said when he instituted the Lord's Supper? This is my blood, which is shed for me. Ephesians 1:7 says, through his blood we have forgiveness of sins and redemption. Can a man be saved without the blood of Christ? No. I got a question for you in conclusion this morning. It is amazing to me how people can just say one of these things saves them. No matter what one it is, they just ignore the other 20. Some of our religious friends have scholars among themselves that tell us that baptism is the remission of sins, but they don't practice it because it's outdated. There's no passage. And I repeat, there is no passage that uses the word only except one. Except one. And it's faith. But that doesn't help us. Because in James 2:14-26, it talks about faith only. And it asks the question, can faith alone save him? And it answers the question in verse, as the body is separate without the spirit, so a man without faith is dead. It says, well, the only time faith only is used, it's used in the negative. You know what I heard a man, how he explained out of that? You know how he explained himself around that? He said, well, what God was talking about there are the works that man does to impress other men. Those are the works that he was talking about. I said, if that's true, why don't he use an example for that? You remember who he used in James 2 as an example of work? Abraham. You remember what work he used as an example? When he offered Isaac. Who was Abraham trying to impress? Who was up on the mountain? The lamb? Who was he trying to impress? I tell you, he wasn't trying to impress anybody. He was trying to be obedient to what God told him to do. He was trying to be obedient to what God told him to do. In the preaching of the Great Commission, what were they told to go out and preach? Faith only? Grace only? Repentance only? What were they told to go and preach to all nations? Go and preach the gospel to everyone. And put all your eggs in one basket, in grace, maybe in faith. You willing to do that? You can do that. That's your choice. I want you to take your songbooks off. Turn to page 285. I want to tell you the truth this morning. I don't have a new answer. I don't have a new plan. I don't have an updated version. And I can't change one word that God has said. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you can't pray through, you can't have a religious experience, and you can't just accept Jesus as your personal Savior and that be the end of it. And you can't just have the Lord come into your heart and that means that you're saved. I don't want you to put your hand on the pew where you're sitting and say that you believe in Jesus Christ and recite the sinner's prayer and now you're saved. Could that be a lie? That'd be a lie. Because you know what? That might make you feel sad. And I wouldn't deny that. I wouldn't deny that you go away with a warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart, but there's one thing you wouldn't go away with, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the truth of the matter. Because the blood of Christ is gotten through obedience to God's plan. God's plan says it's here. Oh yes, you got to hear. And you must believe what you hear, Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You must believe. But you also must repent. It doesn't make you guilty what you've done up until this point in your life. You're guilty of sin. Romans 3:23 says we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, and we must repent of our sin. Acts 17:31, 30 teaches that. The time of greatness God once went there, he commands all men everywhere to repent. Oh yes, you got to repent. But you also must confess Christ. That's what the eunuch did. That's what Paul, through the inspiration of the gospel, wrote in Romans 10. You must confess. But you know what? Let's go back to what I just said a minute ago. I'll put your hand on the pew. 90% of your religious friends and neighbors will tell you if you did what I just said, and you would pray that you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, that you are saved in the sight of God. That is a lie. That is a religious lie. Because nobody's been saved that has not contacted the blood. That is true. Romans 6, 1 through 4. If Keith Greer believes that water saves your soul, Do I believe there's power in these waters behind me? Do I believe that this water in this baptistry is any different than the water you can turn your faucet on and have in home? Nope. Power is not in that water. The power is in obedience to what God says. You know what? The same God that preached faith, grace, hope, also preaches baptism. That's all I can tell you. If you're here and you're a child of God, and you thought that when you were saved, that was the end of it. And you thought you didn't need to do anything else. And you wandered back in the world and you separated yourself from God by your conduct. I know it may be comforting. I know that you might think that you're still saved. And I know you might think that God still loves you, He'll still save you. I've got to be honest. The Bible says when you commit sin, you separate yourself from God, Isaiah 59. And I've got a question. Does sin separate before or after you become a Christian? Or does sin always separate a man from God? Man is separated from God when he sins, before or after. That's the nature of the beast. Sin is a separation. If you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, we'll pray with you and for you that God will cleanse you once again, and you again can have the healing power of the blood of Christ. Remember 1 John chapter 1, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, but you must make yourself available to it, and you've got that chance this morning. Your life is your choice. And you saved this very minute. You need to ponder that it's together with family.